Who has kept the Great Commission? Turn with me to the last chapter of Matthew. The last few verses there are the ones usually read by anyone who is teaching about what they call the Great Commission, or in some cases they just use it as the command for their work or for their mission. And Jesus is speaking here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this is the charge given by Jesus Christ to the disciples, and the term Great Commission is usually appended to it, or the great order for God's disciples as to what they would do after Jesus returned to heaven. Now others claim there are different types of ministries involved in this, and some claim specific types, such as following of John the Baptist, if we'll read right on in Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And this is a quote out of the Old Testament. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So John did do a work which prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And since a study of the work of John the Baptist and Jesus' words about him, we discover that John did not do all of the work that it was prophesied to be done. So it seems as if there is some work to do in a similar type of ministry before the second coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it describes John, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And, of course, that verse of Scripture has given rise during the last two millenniums to many orders of monks and so-called religious hermits and people who then mimic John, and they dress like John, and they say, oh, they're carrying on this ministry, preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they use John's dress as an excuse for what they do. We also have, of course, the last two verses in the Old Testament, where God prophesied to Malachi, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, Jesus said that if you would have it, that John the Baptist was Elijah, which was to come. But as I said earlier, we realize John the Baptist did not fulfill all of what Elijah supposedly was to do. And so, in the last several centuries, we have had a number of men and ministries who claim to have Elijah ministries. And they say, well, they're fulfilling the prophecies of Elijah. We have even a town in northern Illinois called Zion. Some of the older folk remember that. That the man who laid out that city and began a ministry there claimed that he was the reincarnation of Elijah. And apparently thousands of people believed him, moved there, and they built a whole city of people who followed the man who claimed he was Elijah. So we have many different offshoots from what we would call the mainstream of Christianity, of men or organizations claiming that they are doing certain things, all related, of course, to this fulfillment of the Great Commission, the command of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to that in Matthew 28, the last verses again. They read, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But sometimes they don't pay a lot of attention to the first part of verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we have all sorts of different doctrines which are promulgated by these various groups. Some of them have a relationship to the actual teachings of Jesus Christ, and some do not. So in the world today, we have several hundred large Christian denominations. We have a separate church called the Roman Catholic Church, which claims to be the Christian church. And if you look in the yellow pages of any phone directory in any major city, you'll discover something surprising to most Protestants, that there are often anywhere from 3 to 6 different kinds of Catholic churches listed in the yellow pages. So we have scores and literally hundreds of different sects in Christendom, all to some extent claiming to be following or obeying the Great Commission. Now, generally speaking, most of the missionary works which go to cities and nations and peoples outside of Christendom are the ones who quote the Great Commission more than others, because they say, well, they're to go into all the world, and they go to the foreign nations and the foreign continents and so on. But let's read that first part of that verse 20, and I want to explain a little bit about the meaning of the Greek word there translated observe, because if they had known what that meant, perhaps they would have seen fulfillment of this. And if you would ask some of the large ministries today, they would say, well, this has never yet been fulfilled, but we are now doing it. In fact, there's one ministry up in the state of Ohio which claims that it now has been given the job of fulfilling the Great Commission, because they are going on television and they are broadcasting their television broadcasts on these satellites. So for, quote unquote, the first time in history, we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations and fulfill the Great Commission. And they have a very beautiful four-color packet that they send out to everyone, telling the people to give money to them, because they, after all these centuries, are finally fulfilling the Great Commission. So some of them actually teach that the Great Commission has never yet been fulfilled. It still awaits future fulfillment. And before I tell you the meaning of this word, I should comment on a teaching which is extant in Christendom today among some of the people who call themselves fundamentalists. And they teach that the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled by 144,000 Jews. That really, we have never yet taught all the world. In fact, all the world hasn't listened, even when we've taught them. But that when Jesus returns, he's going to convert 144,000 Jews, and these Holy Spirit-filled Jews are going to go out and bring about the greatest revival the world has ever seen by fulfilling the Great Commission. And they'll be able to teach the words of Jesus Christ in such a way that the heathen who have never yet believed will believe. Now, one man here locally in Phoenix is so insistent that 144,000 people in the book of Revelation are Jews that several years ago he was talking about me on his radio broadcast, because I was on one station and he was on another, and someone called me on the phone and told me that this man was railing against that minister who taught that the Anglo-Saxon and related people were Israelites. So I turned the radio on, and I guess I was a little late. He had just finished up with me, or was finishing up with me, and he was so upset he was actually stuttering, and he does not do this normally. He's a very good speaker, but he was stuttering. He was so stirred up about this fellow who taught the Anglo-Saxons were Israelites. And then he says, why, some even teach that they are the 144,000. And of course it dawned on me, he must at that moment have switched over to the Jehovah's Witness. And he says, let me tell you, if you don't have a hook nose and kinky hair, you're not going to be among the 144,000. And he was making it, of course, very clear as to who he thought was going to evangelize the world, carry out, quote, the Great Commission. Well, anyway, when Jesus said to the disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, the Greek word there is pronounced in English, "Hario," and Strong says it means watch, like a guard, or keep your eye upon, hold fast, and it is translated most of the time by the King James translators into the word keep or keepeth, rather than observe. Now, today, the word observe has two general meanings. It means either to look upon or to obey. But the Greek word here actually meant to guard, in effect, keep, protect, and in a secondary sense, of course, obey. So they were to teach them to observe, to tareo, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now let's read a few other places where this is used, and then we'll see if the Great Commission has been kept, and if so, by whom, or whether Jesus was just giving an empty command here which was never obeyed. It's used in chapter 27, in verses, we'll start reading in verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." And the word watched there, or watched, is the same word. They guarded him. These were the soldiers who were tareo Jesus. They watched him. They were there as guards. In verse 54, referring to the same people, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." And the word watching is from the same word translated observe in Matthew 28, tareo. They were there as guards, keeping Jesus or guarding him as he was on the cross. There's no implication necessarily of any sort of obedience of Jesus. It's just watching or guarding him. And as I said, it's most often translated to the word keep. So turn back to Matthew 19, where it is translated keep, I believe. Verses 16 and 17. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus answered," verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, tareo the commandment." Keep the commandment. So this is this same word which is translated observe in the teaching them to tareo, observe the commandments in the Great Commission. So the command of Jesus here to this man was to tareo the commandment. Now, if it had been translated observe there, it obviously should not have just been in the passive sense, but in the active sense. Keep, obey, and do the commandments. And so we're going to consider the possibility that there is really a fuller meaning of the word than just obeying. Just obeying. Now, that's what we would think would be the only thing here, that we would obey the commandments. That's the Great Commission. Teach them to obey the things that Jesus had commanded, or the things that Jesus taught. Turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and we'll read verses 48 through 51. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep," and here's the same word, "my saying, he shall never see death." And then going right on, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he will never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep, and here's the same word again, his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. So Jesus, in answering the Jews about himself, referred several times to Jesus keeping, kyrio, God's word. Now we know that Jesus completely obeyed God's word, but we also know that Jesus taught God's word, and they said he fulfilled God's word. So there's something far beyond just the plain obedience of the word in this word kyrio, observe, as it's translated in Matthew 28, of course. It's also used in John 14, in verse 15, where Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So this is the same word. In effect, we would say this is a previous command of the Great Commission. Keep my commandments. Observe my commandments. Tario, my commandments. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep, and that's the word, my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus did, of course, as we know, observe them. He obeyed them, and he says he kept them, using the same specific Greek word or Aramaic word. John 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept, and that's the same word, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So here is Jesus, in effect, saying that they who keep God's word or keep Christ's word will also keep the words of the disciples. Now we know that several of these disciples and others wrote words which are now in our Bible, which have been, what? Kept in the Word of God, and we still have them today. Now turn over to Acts 16, for the word is used here again in, I believe, the same sense, but has nothing whatsoever to do with God's Word. It has to do with people. Acts 16, beginning in verse 19. And they had cast out this evil spirit from this woman, and then it says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, in other words, the word is the same, the jailer was told to tireo these men, translated here, keep, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So he obeyed the command to tire all these people by putting them in jail, and then to be sure they didn't go anywhere else, he put their feet in stocks. So they are doubly kept. They are locked up, preserved. And here, of course, is a fulfillment of the meaning of the word, or partial meaning of the word, as guarded. In this case, he didn't obey anything that Paul and Silas said at all, or anything that Jesus said. He just locked them up. He guarded these men. Turn to 1 John. And these statements of John are sometimes very confusing, and I want to discuss them in relationship to what has actually happened to see if they make more sense rather than a specific, strict interpretation or literal interpretation of what John said. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now this is the same word. Now if the word only means obey, just think what this means. We do know that we know him if we obey his commandments. Now we know from the rest of the scripture itself that we cannot completely obey the law of God. That's why we're all under sentence of death, because we are all what? Sinners. And it's the same John who says sin is transgression of the law. He turned right around and he says, well, if we keep his commandments, we know we are of God. And yet we all know that we do not all, what? Obey the commandments. So again, the word keep must have some greater or extra meaning than just obey. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth, in the same Greek word, not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if the word only means obey, then every one of you who insists that you know Jesus, but do not completely obey the commandments, you're a liar, right? In the literal interpretation of the word, if the word only means obey, because you do not obey the commandments. You obey them to a great extent. Christian people, those who read the word and who study the word, of course, obey the commandments to a very great extent compared to the rest of the world, but we still know we are sinners. We just simply, in this carnal, natural man, cannot obey. So if the word means only obey, then everyone is a liar and no one knows Jesus, because he has to completely, totally obey in order to fulfill the literal interpretation of what John is saying here. John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now many of you have had prayers answered. You know God answers prayers. And yet by implication, if the word only means obey, then you only have your prayers answered if you're in complete obedience to God's word. And I think most of you know you're not. And yet we know our prayers are answered. In chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The same word. If it means obey, then if we totally obey the commandments, then we know we're the children of God. Otherwise, we can't know that we're the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, think with me for a moment, so we get this clear in our minds. Is John saying that we love God and the children of God only during those exact moments when we completely and totally obey the commandments? Or is he rather saying that we know we love the children of God because we guard and protect and maintain and keep in our possession the commandments of God? Now, that's quite a difference, isn't it? This word, remember, we've read this several times, and it's used by an explanation of the jailer who locked up Paul and Silas, put them in prison. Now, he didn't obey a thing they said. He wasn't even a Christian. He was weak. But at that point, he wasn't obeying the commandments of God, but he tario those men. He guarded them. He kept them. And is it possible that the Great Commission is not an instruction of obedience, but an instruction to keep, to guard, to maintain the commandments of God, the commandments of Jesus Christ? And has anyone obeyed it? Well, the other races upon the earth, as you know, do not have the Bible. But somehow or other, multiplied millions of copies of Jesus' words and Jesus' instructions and Jesus' commandments to the disciples have been duplicated, maintained, protected, guarded all down through that last 1900 years, and in spite of the fact that the people who have them do not completely and totally obey them, they still tyrail them. They still keep them. You can go into any home, literally. You can go into any city, certainly, among the nations of what we call Christendom, and you would find these commandments. You would find them in printed form. You would find them guarded. And you've heard stories of our people in great times of disaster, how the house is burning and they'll rush in and get the kids out. And in many cases, what's the next thing to carry out? The family Bible. Someone will snatch it off the table and get it outside. If they don't have a copy of it, they'll try and arrange to get a copy. If you find a relative or a friend who doesn't have a copy of it, you'll buy him a copy, or you'll see that he gets one some way. Almost all churches in America, in spite of differences in doctrine, in spite of the fact that many of them teach things which don't match this word, they still keep these things around and available to their people. Now, strangely enough, it was Israel who was to do this. It was the Israelite disciples that Jesus was speaking to when he gave this great commission, and he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So those things, some strange way, have come into the possession of this race of people called Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian peoples, and they, believe it or not, have done what? They have fulfilled the Great Commission. They have kept, they have guarded Jesus' commandments. In every place where these disciples went, and some of you know the history of them, every place that they went, they taught the sayings of Jesus Christ, and other people wrote them down, and then they did what? They have guarded and protected them all through these centuries. The Great Commission has been fulfilled. Now, we've had very little success with other races, and I want to read a portion of an article which we've reproduced in great quantity. Most of you have read it, titled Christianity, Religion of the West. If you've not read it, especially some of the people on our tape ministry, I'm going to read some of the things that Revel P. Oliver wrote in this very short article. It's only one sheet of paper, about our race attempting to export our religion to people who are not of our race. And of course, this has been going on to a great extent for about 400 years. For the first 1500 years of the Christian era, the words of Jesus Christ were taken only to the continent of Europe and were pretty well maintained there. But in the last 400 years, men have tried to export these sayings of Jesus, and they do it by saying, "Oh, we're to go to all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I or Jesus have commanded you." So Revel Oliver sums up the attempts by our race to take the sayings of Jesus Christ and take them to people of other race. He says, among other things, under a little headline here, "Western Civilization Unexportable." Today, as in the 15th century, Western men have had to discard a congenial assumption to bring their conception of the world into conformity with observed reality. So long as we of the West held unquestioned dominion over the whole earth, we permitted ourselves to assume that our civilization in general, and our religion in particular, could be exported and made universal. We did not sufficiently observe that talent for mimicry is common to all human beings, and indeed to all anthropoids, that all human beings stand in awe of those who have power over them, and that a genius for dissimulation and hypocrisy is hereditary in the most intelligent Orientals. Even with these oversights, the evidence against our assumption was fairly clear. But in the pride of our power, we felt that we could indulge an assumption that was a congenial to the romantic generosity that is a peculiarity of our race. But the events of half a century, and especially of the past two decades, have shown us beyond peradventure of doubt the shape of the world in which we live. We now know what our prolonged missionary effort, cultural as well as religious, accomplished, and how its visible effects were produced. And then he has a little headline here. It says, "Conversion by Cannon." When Cortez and his small but valiant band of iron men conquered the teeming empire of the Aztecs, he was immediately followed by a train of earnest missionaries, chiefly Franciscans, who began to preach the gospel to the natives and soon sent home with naive enthusiasm glowing accounts of the conversions. Their pious sincerity and innocent joy still lives in the pages of Father Shagan, Father Torquemada, and many others. For their sake, I am glad that the poor Franciscans never suspected how small a part they played in the religious conversion that gave them such happiness. Far, far more persuasive than their sermons and their book had been the Spanish cannon that breached and shattered the Aztec defenses, and the ruthless Spanish soldiers who slew the Aztec priests at their own altars and toppled the Aztec idols from the sacrificial pyramid. The Aztecs, Tepanecs, and other natives accepted Christianity not because their hearts were touched by alien and incomprehensible doctrines of love and mercy, but because it was the religion of the white men whose bronze cannon and mail-clad warriors were invincible. And then he goes on for quite a little more here, talking about what happened in Africa, how first missionaries sent back their glowing accounts of all the hearts won for Christ. And then a little later, these people whose hearts had been won for Christ ate the missionaries, and the British had to then send in some troops and some cannon, and they leveled the natives' huts and hung a few of the people, and then suddenly the whole tribe was again converted to Christianity, and they sent some more missionaries in. And all of this time, during this last 300 years, as Revelo Oliver points out here, we have deluded ourselves into thinking we have converted them by following the Great Commission, by preaching to them this gospel which they simply mentally are incapable of understanding. Now, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity? Most of you know it, have heard it many times. That Jesus Christ came and died for our sins in our place, was raised from the dead, now sits at the right hand of God, and has promised us that he will resurrect us from the dead to everlasting life. That is the simple gospel which is preached. But that gospel is nonsense to people who have never heard of or do not have an understanding of God's law. What in the world did this alien white man have to die for this black aborigine over in Australia for, when that black aborigine over there has no conception of sin or of God? And in fact, as Revelo Oliver points out here a little later, and I won't take time to read all of this, in many cases the missionaries, in order to preach to these natives, had to put their language in written form. And in very many cases, especially in Africa, they discovered that the native languages had no words for love, mercy, or God. They didn't even understand the conception of a God. All they knew of was the witch doctor and evil demons or evil spirits. So this gospel of the white men, this gospel of Jesus, was absolutely alien to their culture and to their intelligence, and they understood it and they followed it only as long as the white man had a gun and or food or both. Then they became Christians. And as Revelo Oliver points out, in the last few years, as the white man is being driven out, the Christian religion leaves. And yet today I hear men on radio and on television telling us, telling our good people, to send them money because now they can go on this television satellite, which is up here 150 miles above the earth, and they can beam into Red China where the people are hungry for the gospel of Christ. And I tell you, it is all a bald-faced lie. It has no foundation in truth, and it really has no foundation in the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given to Israelite disciples. Those Israelite disciples did go to the dispersed and lost house of Israel, and they taught them the sayings of Jesus Christ. They told them to tareo, Greek, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and that race of people took all of the sayings of Jesus Christ, they put them in print, and they tareoed them. They guarded them. They kept them. And the race has them. The Great Commission has been fulfilled. Now, repeating again in case you didn't quite follow me before, the word tareo cannot mean just obey, because otherwise the Gospel of John, or the Epistle of John, is a farce, because he said, we know we're the children of God if we tareo the commandments, if we keep the commandments. Now, we know we cannot obey them, but we have done what with them? We have kept them. We have multiplied tens of millions of copies of them throughout all the nation and the people of Israel. So I believe that the end of the age, of course, can come without any necessity of these so-called ministers getting on these satellites and sending the gospel to China. The gospel does not have to go to China to fulfill the Great Commission. The gospel had to go where? To Israel. It's already in Israel. Israel has the gospel. The Great Commission has been fulfilled. Turn to Revelation 12. Here is a vision of prophecy in which this word is also used, which I think verifies that this Great Commission has been fulfilled. This, of course, is this vision that he had about the woman clothed with the sun and the dragon and so on. We'll just read the last verse, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the dragon, this great red dragon, this Antichrist, force in the world, is making war against whom? Against the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples who have what? They have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The war is against Israel and God's Word. It's against this Bible. The war is not against the Jews. In fact, it is the Jews who are the major force in the army which is fighting this Bible. Almost every Christian should know that in America, that it is Jewish organizations and Jewish people and Jewish money which have led the fight to take what? The commandments of Jesus Christ out of the schools and have destroyed the truth of the doctrines in the churches. It is Jewish teachers in the seminaries which have made the Word of God of none effect by their teaching, while it is what race? It is the true race of Israel which still has them. So, by definition, the people who keep, who tarryo, who have, who have guarded the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ are the enemies that are being attacked by this great red dragon, and of course it fits our race. Now there's another place in the Bible where this same word is used, and I want to read that because no matter how ineptly or how incompletely we individually or as church organizations have followed the Great Commission, this word is also used in relation or in a promise from Jesus Christ to us. It's in Revelation 3 and verse 10. And thank God that he keeps his word better than we keep his commandments. So this is a promise from God. He's writing to the church and he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee. This is the same Greek word, tareo, guard, protect, maintain. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there is a promise from Jesus Christ himself, not that he's going to obey us. Notice the difference here. You can't make that word mean obey there. Because it says, I'm going to keep thee. I'm going to guard and protect thee. Israel, you were to guard and protect and keep my sayings and my commandments, and I believe Israel has done it. And God, Jesus Christ, has promised us that he will carry all us from this hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. So if we believe the meaning of the word is guard and protect, and we believe that Jesus keeps his word, we have a promise using the same word that Jesus will keep us in this end of this age, this last hour when all the world will be tried. So let's believe God, let's believe his word, and let's believe that the commission has been kept. The prophecy has been fulfilled, and the end of the age is upon us. Let's all stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you that your commandments are kept according to thy will, that Israel, in spite of their blindness, sometimes, many times, does these things because thou causes us to do them, even though in our hearts and mind we did not understand what we did. Father, we know that your word must come to pass because it has come to pass, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.